If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there is prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we got in last night and our luggage did not arrive with us. So I don't have my usual Bible that I usually carry around, but this one is special. It's from my mom and dad many, many, many years ago. But it's the Word of God, and I thank Him for it this morning. Amen. I told Bronk, let's thank God for what we have this morning. We may not have everything we want to get ready, but thank God for what we do have. And we're here this morning just to welcome God's presence. Hallelujah. And give Him glory. Hallelujah. And honor and praise. Thank you, Lord. We're here to welcome you, Jesus. We know you're in this place. And Lord, we know you're already here. And you're here doing the same for us. You're here to welcome us into your glory. We enter in with praise and thanksgiving. We give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you for all of your goodness.
Hallelujah,
we love you so much, Jesus.
Thank you,
we
Lord,
welcome you. And it is our joy to honor you,
Jesus,
to come into your glorious presence. You are good, God. You are so wonderful. You have caused us to fall in love with you, Jesus. And nothing else satisfies us. Nothing else satisfies us, Lord, like coming into this place with you, into the secret place of you, our Most High. We gather together under the shadow of you, Almighty God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And we feel that, Lord. We feel your joy. We feel your pleasure. We feel your love. There's no place we'd rather be than in your presence, worshiping you, adoring you, loving you, seeking your face, Jesus. You're all that we need. You're all that we long for. We do desire you. We desire you. We desire you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us into this place with you. Just because we choose, Lord, we can come into this room.
Oh, how I worship you, Jesus.
Can lay every thought and every concern aside. Just bow down before you and love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We extol you, Jesus. You are the one that we want, Jesus. You are the one that we love. We thank you for all your people that you have brought into this room. We thank you, Lord, as we come into this place. You're wonderful. You are love, Lord. You are love, Jesus. We dwell in this place with you. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord. How we worship you. How we need you. We bless you, Holy God.
How beautiful you are, Jesus.
You're all we long for, Jesus. You're all that we love.
Oh, how we love and adore.
You're all that we need, Jesus. We worship you.
We love and adore you, Jesus.
We worship you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, how we worship
with a humble heart, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
The mouth filled with praise.
Praise you, Jesus.
We worship you.
Praise you, Jesus.
We worship you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Our eyes are fixed on
you. We worship you. Lord, as we stand in this room with you, it's like we're standing on the edge of the ocean, and the waves are just coming in and rolling over us, Jesus. You keep washing us, keep rolling over us, and reminding us that you are here.
Thank you, Jesus.
That we are not alone.
Praise you, praise
you. You are here, Jesus. You are here.
Oh,
we worship you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. We worship you. We exalt you. We magnify you, Jesus. Thank you. You are the greatest. You are the great I am, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus just invites us in. He's just standing there with his arms wide open to us, inviting us into his presence. Just cast every care aside and just run right on in to him. We worship you, Lord Jesus.
Just worship and adore.
There's nothing we have to do to cause him to love us more.
Father, we just worship you. Help us to pray prophetically today. God, we pray for the streets of Immokalee. Lord, let your glory invade the homes of Immokalee. We call Immokalee saved. This region of Florida, Father, saved. Father, we call them in. Bring into this house the people of Second Street. Bring into this house the people of Main Street. Bring into this house, Lord God, those who need you so much and those who believe that they do not need you at all. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll bring forth men of every nation, every color. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, the powers that are out there, Lord, those demonic powers that are in the homes, that are in the marriages, that are in the minds, that are in the bodies, the drugs have so saturated them, alcohol has so saturated them for so many years that they're numb. Father, I pray that you'll begin to wake them up in Jesus' name. I pray that they will begin to hear a sound, Father, a sound. I pray that their minds will begin to be enlightened. I pray that as the madman of Gadara, Father, I pray that their minds will come to them. And I pray that they will hear the beacon of the Lord. They will hear the voice of God saying, come unto me. Jesus, I pray that you fill this house full of your glory. Raise up the intercessors. Lord, raise up the intercessors. Raise up the intercessors. Lord, let us put aside petty differences. Let us put aside any arguments of the flesh. Father, let us lay aside all of those garments and pick up the garment of gladness. Let us put on these things, Father, for this day and hour that we live in, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll cause us to enter in humility and meekness, preferring our brother. Father, you found me just as I am.
Yes.
You found me just as I am.
Yes.
It is your grace.
Yes.
It is your grace.
Yes, it is.
And this is the message that we have to all men everywhere. Jesus loves me.
Yes.
This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him below, they are weak, but he is strong. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In ourselves, Father, we've found all kinds of weaknesses, but in you we found strength. We found strength. So therefore the weak say, I am strong. And I say, we are strong in him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Aso. Hey, manso kereche. For these are the days great boldness, great asking in my presence, saith the Spirit of grace. Not because of a timeline in and of itself being fulfilled, but know this, that my seat of authority has come so far along in you by my grace and by my word and your understanding by the Holy Spirit that's in you. Know this, that by that I have inside of you, I can launch forth and bring forth a great revolution in the earth, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for the heathen, for the nations that come, saith the Spirit of grace. And the boldness wherewith I ask of you is this. For all of those family members standing out there, do you not know that they're part of the army of the last day, saith the Spirit of God? Do you not understand that they're part of the family that's still missing? But I'll bring them in through your asking and through your petitions and your proclamations and your declarations in the Spirit. For the enemy at times has hid away your boldness from asking and declaring because of what you know. Because of what you know in the natural concerning them. But I say unto you that these are your future Sunday school teachers. These are your future elders. Those that seem to be so far out there that you would not even want your children around. These are your Sunday school teachers. These are those that you will trust and see in the last days, no matter what they were involved in the world. They come in and are washed by my blood, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah. Oh, sekerese, so ask of me. Stare in the face of those things that are off and perverted in their life. And look straight at me and know that these things do not make me blush, nor do I turn my face away in shame concerning them. For I've seen everything, and all things are seen through the blood of my Son. And He paid the price for them like He paid the price for you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Woo. Well, we'd be amiss if we didn't stand and just lift up a few names. I tried to pick out, if I were you, the ones that just seemed like there just wasn't any way. Well, maybe there'll be a deathbed experience, or maybe I'd put them up here. What I'd do is put me down there and put them up here one day wagging a Bible at you and exhorting and saying, I once was this, but now I'm found. I once was blind. Hallelujah. I thought I had everything together and I didn't think I needed Christ. Now I know I need Him. This side over here, and then you got a young lady. I made my money like this, but now I'm found. I've been washed in His blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I once was in witchcraft and I was doing incantations and stuff, but I found here's the formula to all truth right here, and this is His truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Why don't you stand with us? All of you, please, just because we're gonna lift up somebody. And that somebody has to be in your family. That has to be part of your life. It'll be somebody. So you guys, you can just stand right here for the time being. We'll just stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you say this with me? Father,
I say
that Immokalee
is in revival.
Florida
is in revival.
Father,
I say,
the blind see,
the lame walk,
the deaf hear,
the dumb speak,
the dead
are raised,
demoniacs are set free,
maimed are made whole.
And Father,
you begin first
with my family,
with my DNA.
I thank you, Father.
They're all saved.
They're all coming back.
Father, I say right now,
concerning that person,
And I'd name two or three. I'm going to turn my mic off so you can't hear, but name their names before the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 That's a good. Hey, Yato Frase. Oh, wait, he's got a little bit more. The pigtail dad. Put check. Mo Frase. But the earlier church that was less conceived in my truth, I love them like I love you now. But I wrote about those that would ask and ask amiss, and they're amiss asking, meaning this, that they're asking to me had very little consequence of reward or recompense. But those, I said, they ask. But they ask that they may consume their request upon their own lust. But know this, to all those who now are asking, according to my perfect will, that is for the sheaves of the earth, the lost wheat to come in, know this, that your prayer request, it is impossible that it cannot be heard. And as I said, if you're heard, if your request is heard, then know that it will come to pass, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Ooh, feels good. Feels good in here, doesn't it? Hallelujah. For all these things I've ordered. And you have a path in this destiny, saith the Spirit of God. All of those that are in this place know the same trust that you trust in me, apart from any voices. And he's even saying, he's even identifying me in this and saying, even the voice that you hear presently, that be me. He said, you know me past anything that man could say to you. But out of that genuine inner witness of truth, I'm testifying to you that you're on a path that if you do not step off of it, give it time, it will deliver you into the place that you've dreamed of, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. So they're praying for me. Father, I receive their prayers. This intercession, they're praying and asking you to guide me. I receive that and I bless them also. May they be hearers to hear what the Spirit has to say, not only about what, not only what I'm saying, but you be the one that is standing there bringing forth commentary to their hearts. I break off every evil type of intervention, every spirit of distraction that would come against minds, every fortress that would build a sense of justification to hide any condemnation of which you do not bring. But if anyone would have to try to survive the service by putting up a wall, Father, I ask that wall come down and that you'll gently show them that you have no harm for them. But as a loving Father, you reach in with oil and with the salve, the ointment of heaven, to minister to their wounds, to minister to their fears, to minister to every displacement of trust that man has ever had a part in. We release life and grace in this service. And thank you that you follow us into our homes today, this week, this coming month. You're always there, Father. You're behind us and before us. We receive your grace and we thank you for the word of God. And I release your life now into this house again in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And isn't it amazing? I said Candy started the service with a chapter. We did not talk about this prior to service today. In fact, we didn't have time to talk much. When you got born again, you received the nature of Christ. Now, 1 John does say this, if any man be in God, God is in him, if he's received God. But what you've got to understand, if you put the whole counsel of God together, when you receive the DNA, your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. According to Jesus in John chapter 3, the Spirit gave you your second birth. And you had a human spirit. I mean, had you died prior to Christ, the makeup of your human, whoever you are as a human, you would not have known Him, and therefore you would have been sadly judged for all eternity. But you had a spirit. That spirit was, Paul describes it, it looks like you. It just, you know, we've said before of those movies where they have somebody have a car wreck and they die and then they step out of their body and everybody's, you know, the EMS is trying to shock them back in and they're standing there saying, I'm okay, I'm standing here. And they're like, wait a minute. That's me. This is scary. Yeah, because you are you. And you is the spirit. When I say I love you with all my heart, my poop, boom, 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 that doesn't love anybody. That's just a piece of meat. It's just a muscle. My heart is the inward me. That's the inward you, which is the spirit. And also is combined with the soul, the senses. That's the part that steps out. That's the part that goes to heaven. Angels are there. How do you know? The Bible says, Jesus said, Lazarus died and angels carried him away. But then to Abraham's bosom. But I guarantee you that there's at least one or two of those handsome fellas standing around. And they'll be there with you when you're 120 and leave. If he doesn't usher us into revival. If you're not part of that, but you will be part of it. So the real you is the spirit person. The day that you get born again, that spirit person changes. It was ugly. It needed makeup. It was that thing was ugly. It wanted to sin, and it lacked it. Now, all of a sudden, you're birthed in the Spirit. And then 1 John begins to say, he who is birthed of the Spirit cannot sin. You say, well, I did. Yeah, but what he's saying is he that's birthed in the Spirit cannot habitually sin, get by with it without their conscience just doing them a real hard time. In other words, once you get born again, even if you do go over here and sin, your conscience will dog you. I mean, before you could sin and it felt good because you sinned and nothing bothered you. Now it's like, man, if I do sin now, I don't enjoy it half as much. Because something keeps dogging me. Praise God that it will dog you. Praise God. That means you're born again. You can tell that thing, look at that thing, do all that stuff before, and you just slept like a baby. Slept like a baby. Got up and was wondering when you could do it again. Now the conscience just won't leave you alone. That means you're born again. Hallelujah. Well, that's amazing because Christ is in there. But how he gets in there is this. That really happens to you. In other words, that's a DNA change. The Holy Spirit steps in. Now, I got scripture to back all this up, but you just have to say, okay, I can kind of believe you based on my witness. He steps in, but what he steps in is he puts the fabric on the wall. In other words, the plaster on this house has been plastered there by people that I never knew because many years ago, they built these walls, concrete blocks, and then they put a plaster over it and whatever. They built the house. We've been part of the restoration of a lot of this. We put all this, that, and the other. Our fingerprints is in here. Our DNA is in here per se because we built it, the physical part. The Holy Spirit will go in and He builds that DNA. In other words, He transforms you. And the DNA is it's the natural, it's the convictions, the convictions of who you are. In other words, He puts a moral code in. I don't have to follow you around and say, that was a lie, or don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Once you're born again, nobody has to tell you that. Even if they take this and you never saw one of these, never ever saw one of them, or never heard a sermon, if you just went by what you feel on the inside, nobody'd have to come up behind you and say, you know what? You shouldn't sleep around. And then you say, well, man, that beats all I've ever seen. I never thought of that. No, the moral code of who you are on the inside will tell you that even without a Bible. Isn't that amazing? But then that happened to you. That's the DNA of your new nature. But on top of that, you got the Holy Spirit. God did not entrust you to an angel. The second work of the Holy Spirit is this And it can happen simultaneously with a new birth. It doesn't have to happen months, years later. It happens simultaneously. You receive the one we call, Jesus called him, the Comforter. The Paraclete, meaning he's the go-between. He's the one that'll pray for you. He steps on in. He creates it. And then the best you can imagine is this. He's in there based on his fingerprints of having to create that new spirit. Now, you had one, but he recreates it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Your old spirit's dead. You got a new one. And it likes to love God. And it doesn't like, it will sin. You know, you can make your body sin, but you feel bad. And then praise God. That's not the end of it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 1. Blood of Jesus. Go to it. Man, how many times have you gone to it? That's my business. That's mine. So go to it. But then you've got a Comforter on top of that. You've got one that'll step in on the inside of you. And then Jesus said this, what he's here for is to lead and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. You received, he said to Timothy, you received the spirit of power. Now, he wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about your DNA, because you'd have to read the context in it when Paul wrote to Timothy. You received a spirit, a human spirit, a recreated human spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word power means no timidity. It's not scared, not just of things that go bump in the night, but it's not scared to love. Because the next one is it has a spirit of love. And guess what? Your spiritual DNA loves to worship God. It just loves to worship God. And you've got this one who comes along behind you or with you and will catapult you. He will usher you into presence and help you during your infirmities when you're going through tests and trials, and he'll keep your attention upon him and he'll continue to introduce you. It's not his job. Jesus said this, when he comes, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, meaning what he hears from me, that will he speak, and he will glorify me. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. Even if you said like this, he wants you really to get to know him, and he is God. He's God. Third member of the Godhead. He's none diminished than the mighty from the mighty Jehovah. But he's on a level, on an earth level with us. And if you said, I love you, Holy Spirit, he'll take that. The kiss of Christ, the Solomon kiss of Christ, is the Holy Spirit kissing us. That's the Holy Spirit. Christ isn't here, but the Holy Spirit is. That's the communion. Oh, I love you. Tears rolling down. I love you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit's just kissing me. He's loving me. If I said, I worship you, Holy Spirit, he'd say, you know what? I'm God, and I appreciate your love. I appreciate it more than words can say. But let me just help you. Let me tweak this just a little bit. Let me tweak it a little bit. Really, my job in the Godhead is to direct all things to Christ. So I love you, and you love me, and that's good. But let me help you. All worship goes to the Lamb and to the one who sits on the throne and to the one who sits at his right hand, meaning the Father. My job is this. So he'll just ask you, could you help me with my job? I mean, here's the understanding. Help me with my job. Let's worship. I'll worship with you. Let's worship the Lamb and let's worship. So you understand this, that's his part in your life. But he's also sent, Paul said, to lead, or Jesus said this, to lead and to guide us into all truth. And Paul, years later, wrote an epistle continuing on the words of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is not your teacher, then guess what? Guess what is? Your intellect is. Your intellect. Now, for us who understand, we call it, we've commonly termed it the message, the limbs, the inroads. You could just call it the gospel. It's just the gospel. The first place that you come to is Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Now, because we have no other ways to term it, we just say this. The next thing the Holy Spirit, the next inroad that he gives you, the next inroad once the Holy Spirit introduces you to Christ, he says, can I baptize you? Can I step into that human spirit? and baptize you with the fullness, meaning I'll be in there all the time. I'll not only build a house for you, I'll step into the house and I'll fill it wall to wall, ceiling to floor. Oh, and guess what? I'll give you a gift too. What's the gift? I will give you a language that will pray for you all the time in any circumstances, and that language will guide you into all. I'm the guide, but the medium of exchange by which I use the technical part of this, the grassroots of it, under microscope, I will cause a language to come forth from you that will lead and guide you into all truth. And guess what? This language will be absolutely wall-to-wall compatible to, line-on-line, with my Word. It'll absolutely be my Word. Now, when Paul wrote and when Peter wrote, the Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit come on them, but he baptized their senses for a season, and then he had to lift off. He could not baptize their spirit. Paul, you and I, if this word had not been written, and there was not a canon of scriptures, and when I say a canon, I'm not talking about, I'm talking about a volume of scriptures, 66 books, that the forefathers that were before us, who prayed in tongues, got together and said, let's just pray and labor and pray and lay, you know, because there has to be, you know, something that we call the Biblica, the standard of the Word of God. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they fought some, if you study, and they combated some and they debated some. But in the end, the Holy Spirit said, this is it. This is what you have in your hand. This is what you have in your lap. This is it. Until I bring you back, bring you to the, in the millennial, he'll answer all kind of things. And the Holy Spirit is a commentary to you today. But how many of you know that there is not a verse in here, there's not a verse in here that verifies where you should live, what street you should live on, who you should marry, what church you're supposed to go to, how long you should pray every day, what parts of the Bible you should be meditating? Well, who was that left up to? It was left up to one that Jesus says, I have many things to say unto you, but I cannot say them to you now. But when he comes, he shall glorify me and he'll speak many things to you. Well, what's he going to speak? He's going to tell you all those microscopic things in your life which make up you as the person, where you should live, who you should be married to or not married to, or who this or who that, and what all of the millions of things that there are no verses for. But he's the one who leads and guides you into all truth. Hallelujah to God. There's another one, what we call, the, if you want to call it, the message. Pastor Dave discovered a number of years ago, along with other great men of God that are discovering, and women of God, that if he gave his soul, his mind, to hours of nonstop, repetitive, not what Christ calls the vain repetition, but the kind of repetition that is in Acts or in Revelation chapter 4, when the angels are continually saying over and over and over again the redundance of I love you, I worship you, you're everything. And out of that would proceed or come forth a presence which we call private worship, and would baptize your senses. And out of it, out of that private worship, would bring forth a presence so strong that it would saturate the individual in the love of God. So we kind of thought, wow, this is great. We found this vein of truth. It must be what we're commonly called the worship limb. And the worship limb delivered us over to something that we talk about all the time, which now has brought us to this place, which all of our songs, the songs that we love the most, is all about love. Everything is going to that place. That is the place where he is coming, building his church on. In other words, it is that limb in which God is finalizing the church in. I believe it's the last one before his coming, and I'm talking about the coming of his revival. I believe it's the foundation that all of these others have delivered us to. But I want us to think for just a moment, and I can't tell you to think in specifics. I'll just tell you, as a pastor watching things through the years, I have known other ministries and other men who took the limb, if you want to call it that, the message of worship, and dove into it to their own testimony, went 8, 10, 12 hours in private worship. And when they would come out, guess what? Presence would be so strong that it would just bowl people over. The presence would be so strong that they would get up out of wheelchairs. Glory would fill the house, and glory would fill the places where the forums where they were at, where thousands were gathered. And yet, with no demeaning to these men, the doctrine that they would preach would be atrocious. I mean, so far out that we could take these guys next door to where, thank God, Maria's teaching these kids to worship and other women are teaching these kids to worship, and the scriptures that are on the walls over there, the prophetic prayers. Those kids could teach these men, because I'm talking about they'd be in weird stuff, incredibly weird stuff. They'd say things like, you can't find that in the Word. You can't find it in doctrine. Where are you getting this from? And the reason being is, we've said this before, fasting, if we had time to teach on fasting, it's a powerful tool of God. It's not earning God's blessing, but it's something that happens to you as the individual, and it changes the doubt and fear inside of you. And so what you've been believing God for, you start fasting. You had a petition before God 5 years earlier, and you start fasting, and all of a sudden that petition comes up and it's answered, and you think, wow, I had something to do with this. This was my sacrifice that had something to do with it. And your sacrifice had, God doesn't, He takes no pleasure in you missing a meal. And I say, thank God, hallelujah. Fix me another steak. But the pleasure is this. It's not in you sacrificing. It's in this, when you execute the positional truth of Romans 8, that your body has been declared dead. And it comes about by all of those other scriptures that coincide. You execute a positional truth. And when your body is declared dead, meaning the fear and the faithlessness that is in there, go somewhere, then immediately, because of the execution of that positional truth, something happens and the answer is made. Fasting can't give you what worship does. Fasting doesn't give you presence. It can, but presence, usually what I found, and if there's anything I've been guilty of, and I thank God for it in the last 7 or 8, 10 years, or 7 or 8 years of my life, is excessive worship in my private times. And that's going to continue. But I can tell you this, worship without revelation and without the revelation gift, you could have, and many men have had, the capacity to go way off over here, loving God with all of their heart, But we've only been sent one teacher, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And the revelation gift is, according to Paul, praying in other tongues. Now, we're going to launch from here. Everybody say, I'm with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're doing real good. Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, is everybody there? If you're there, say, I am here. Okay, now look up, please. Let me give you a synopsis. I want you to listen for just a moment. I don't want you to look at your Bible, if you would. I received this morning in prayer, so it's not anything I heard at the conference. Oh, he's hyped up with the conference. He must be saying something here. No. Let's say, for instance, now this doesn't happen. Now, you know that all of, and I've taught you this before, that the Word of God is a letter. All epistles are a letter, so there was no chapter and verse, okay? But let's say for teaching purposes, there were chapters and verses in Paul's writing his epistle to the Corinthian church, okay? And let's say there were, we know, 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, right? Somebody look, is it 16? What, you can turn for a second. What's the last chapter? 16, okay. So let's say that Paul writes a letter and he writes chapters and he's writing in antiquity and he's writing in scrolls and each one he says, okay, I got just enough scroll for this one. So here's chapter one, here's chapter two, and he squeezes up or scrolls up 16 chapters. And he says, this is necessary. This is a truth. And again, truth came by the Holy Spirit on the Old Testament prophets, like they received a baptism of their senses. Truth to the teachers of the new, the epistles of his disciples and his prophets and to the apostles. It was an innate. When I say innate, I'm talking about it was a revelation. Just like you, all of you that pray in tongues and read the word, you're pregnant, male or female. You're pregnant with the word and you have these revelations on the inside of you. What about this? Yeah, well, I can show you scripture. What about this? I can show you scripture. Paul had revelation on the inside of him. He was pregnant with. And when the churches, wherever, Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, all of these different ones, when they needed it, the Holy Spirit would activate that revelation and he would pull up on the inside. So it was like, hey, this is what I believe. This is what is inside of me. And I write it. It did not come like, say this, like the Holy Spirit saying, I say, and okay, I say, what else? Dude, okay. It was something on the inside of them. Paul's thumbprint, Luke's thumbprint, John's thumbprint, all of these things are on the epistles. Okay, Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians. And he puts 16 chapters together and he scrolls them all up. And he gives it to a courier, okay? He gives it to a courier. And he says, I want you to deliver this epistle. It's one epistle, but it has 16 chapters with it. And he, of course, there's no jets, there's no planes, there's no cars, there's no buses, there's no internet. He puts it in a backpack. Corinthians is over there like 500 miles. It's going to take you probably 2 or 3 months to get there. But I want you to go. I want you to go now. Now, he's in his journey. He gets right outside of the gate of Corinth. These are Gentiles. Part of their past religion was, I'm trying to think of this, say it so it's not R-rated. There were temple prostitutes, and part of their old religion was to participate in the temple worship. It was a heathenistic, really bad bunch, but they've been born again. This courier is headed towards the gates of Corinthians, and he's got all these scrolls of truth. All of a sudden, three big armed guys jump out in his path. They're thieves. We want what you got in there. And he goes, no, you really don't want this because this is just the word of God. What? How much money you got in there? They could care less about the word. We want the money. I don't have money. All of a sudden, a fight, this fray ensues. I mean, there's a boom, boom, boom. The guy's fighting for his life because he's fighting for the word of God. They pull his knapsack out, you know, and then they scurry off with it and they run off. He's like, oh, my God. Paul entrusted this epistle to the Corinthians to me. He entrusted it to me. And I got to walk in there where the elders are at. And I got to deliver nothing. And all of a sudden, he looks. He goes, oh, my God. They dropped one in the fray. They dropped one. And he runs over there and he picks it up. And he begins to open it up. And it's one of the chapters. And guess which one it is? It's chapter 13, okay? And that's where we're at. So he's got one chapter, and all the rest of them are lost. Thieves just took them. And he's like, well, I might as well take this one in. So everybody's waiting. They're waiting there. And so he comes in. Oh, we've been waiting. We knew you were coming. Where's the epistle? Okay, what if today, as if in then, what if the entire book of 1 Corinthians was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just what if it was one chapter? One chapter. What if that's what they had? Let's say this. They get together and let's look at it. Can you look at it with me for just a moment? Okay. The eldership gets around and says, okay, this is awful. Was there more than this? Yeah, there was more than this. But this is all I came away with. I looked and there was laying there. It fell out of the backpack as they scurried off. Okay, if this is all you got, then this is what we'll go with. So all these elders are sitting around and they're all looking at it and saying, okay, if this is all we got, then let's read it. And so one of them, let's say the pastor of all the elders, get up and he reads this and he says, okay, this is the best that we got. The rest of it's been stolen. He says, he reads it. Now you look at it. It says, and this is chapter 12's not there, nor is chapter 14 there, but this is all they got. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have, now they think, wow, you know, Paul got us born again, and I know that he told us we thought it was important to pray in tongues, but maybe he's telling us we've been a little bit off here, because it sounds like love is the key to everything. And so, let's continue to read on, Pastor. Continue to, okay, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, yeah, we know about faith, so that I could remove all mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And they're thinking, wow, it is. It really is all about love, isn't it? And he goes, yeah, well, let me continue on. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, yeah, we got a feeding ministry. But he says, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, love. Oh, wait a minute. He's going to give us the qualifications of how to walk in this love. Love suffers long. And everybody says, okay, we got that. Love's kind. Love doesn't envy. It envies not. Love doesn't vaunt itself like, look at me. I'm the head of the church. Or an elder saying, look at me. I know as much as the pastor knows. Look at me. Oh, okay. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. And it thinks no evil. Wow. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Charity never fails, or love never fails. Whether there's prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And they're thinking, well, maybe since this is the only chapter we got, and he's saying love is everything, maybe it wasn't. I mean, maybe, yeah, it was important to pray in tongues, but maybe not quite so much, because it sounds like this. Tongues are going to go away, but this love's never going to go away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's all you got. Okay, that's all you got. You got 1 Corinthians. There's no 2 Corinthians. You just got one chapter, and that's it. So they convene and they say, wait a minute. What is this about? They say, okay, I guess as a ruling body in the church, we've got to understand this. It's all about love. And he says, the pastor says, it is. It is. And they're without chapter 12, and without chapter 14, there's kind of like, if you just read that just as its chapter apart from the rest, you kind of think like, well, You know, it's important to pray and tongues, but you know what? Tongues are going to cease one day anyway when Christ comes back. And you could have tongues and you can still not really love anybody. So, it's all about love. It really is all about love. Okay, fast forward. Everybody still with me? Hallelujah. So 6 months go by, and everybody kind of fades in their conviction about, like, you know, well, it's not really that important to pray in tongues that much. And an issue comes up in the church. What's the issue? The issue is this. A guy who is an older guy, let's say he's 60 years old, and he's a successful man, he loves his wife, and then his wife gets cancer and dies, or something happens to her. She dies. Okay, he's a known guy in the church, and then there's another lady in the church, she's younger than him, 45. Somebody says, well, that's too young. But okay, but it's still acceptable. There's no sin in that. But she looks like she's 30. She's a looker. And the guy's got a son that's 35. Well, the guy that's in the church, that's the son and the father, they're well known. You know, this is a big church. The older guy marries this lady, and then it's terrible. Time goes by, and his son starts dating his wife and starts having an affair with his stepmother. Because he's 35 and she's 45, but she looks like she's 30. And so, but everybody knows this. And it's a big church, and this guy's not somebody way out there. He leads worship, or he's on the stage, or he's taking up the offering, or he's part of everything that's going on. So the bunch of the brethren get together, and they say, you know what, maybe we should talk about this. Maybe we should, you know, the pastor calls the elder, and he says, okay, you know, I don't know, maybe we haven't heard from Paul in a long time, and we do have some word. Most of it was stolen, but we do have some word. So why don't we get together? You know, we should probably see if we could help this guy, or I don't know, maybe it's beyond us. You know, this man, you know, he's running around with his father's wife. It's probably not a good thing, but let's get together. And then they get together, and at the meeting, they bring out 1 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians is only 1 Corinthians 13. That's all they have. They don't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, and 16. That's all they've got. And so the pastor goes, here's the word. And, you know, for the last 6 months, nobody's been praying in tongues anyway, so the teacher's not been, he's not been executed. he's not been able to edify us. So they kind of go in there with a blank stare, and they say, okay, what should we do? And so they've got 14, 15 elders sitting around there, and they go back through it. Let's say, how should we judge this thing? Well, you know, maybe we should leave here and go pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit will tell us what to do. And somebody says, yeah, but Paul said in the first part of 1 Corinthians, and that's all they got, is we could pray in tongues and still not walk in love. So how do we know if our judgment would be in love? And the pastor would say, well, you know, you got a point there. So let's just read on down and let's see. Charity suffereth long. And the guys would say, well, you know, this is all about love. Yeah. Well, pastor, maybe we haven't, you know, because the question was this. The question was, should he still keep, you know, standing in the grace lines praying for people? Some kind of doctrine had gotten in there that was, because we'll read it in just a moment, that had just messed the church up. I mean, messed it up. And he was either up here like this, worshiping with the worship team, or he was doing something, And they were talking about it, but they were trying to figure out what's the mind of Christ, because we know that everybody knows that this guy's sleeping with his, or that's what we're thinking. And somebody says, Pastor, yes? Because I'm just, all I'm demonstrating to you is how twisted your mind can get without the teacher. Your mind can get twisted with truth. With truth. The enemy can take a partial truth that is truth in its context and take it, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and twist it to where that you cannot understand it in the absolute of everything, the context of how proper. Listen, I like to say it like this. God just loves good horse sense. He just loves good horse sense. I mean, just plain like, wow, that's just stupid. I mean, that's just dumb. I mean, why would you believe that? But the enemy will take things. Fasting cannot give you what praying in tongues can. Worship, though I love it and I will not abate, it cannot give me what praying in tongues can, coupled with the brother. You know what the brother of praying in tongues is? The meditation of God's word. Those are the two strong men that work together to cause your mind to think like the Christ that we serve. And the pastor, yep. Maybe we haven't gone long enough with this situation. It's been just 6 months, but I vote to say, let's let God deal with this, and let's not step in, because you know what, Pastor? Charity, you know, love doesn't vaunt itself, and maybe, oh, it says here, it doesn't puff up. Maybe we're puffing ourselves up, and you know what? Maybe one of them was way back, and they heard the words of Christ and Matthew 7, which they didn't have, but they only got a sliver of it. And they said, Pastor, I remember what I heard that they said, Jesus said in Matthew 7, do not judge, lest you be judged. And they're thinking, well, that goes along with this one chapter that we have here. That, you know, really, we shouldn't puff ourselves up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not our own. It's not provoked. And it thinks no evil. Pastor, yes, we know that they're at the same address now, but has anybody actually seen them, you know, behind closed doors? So maybe we're just a bunch of evil-thinking Christians here. Maybe we're thinking evil. Now everybody's thinking, wow, maybe we're even in contempt of even meeting here. I mean, maybe we're in contempt here because we're thinking things about our brother that we shouldn't. And then, is anybody seeing the picture, how the enemy twists? He says that thinks no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Another guy stands up and says, hey, you know what? He told me he wasn't. I believe him. Yeah, they're there together, but he said he wasn't, so I believe him. So this tells us that we're supposed to believe all things. And the pastor says, you know what? I'm convicted. We're on strife here, and we're condemning our brother. Let's just get out of here before God comes and judges us. We're in contempt. About that time, here comes a knock at the door. Yes? Hey, you remember me? Yep. Who are you? Yeah, I know who you are. I recognize you. You're the courier that lost the rest of the epistle. Guess what? What? At 8 o'clock this evening, before you guys met, I was walking through the city of Corinth, and I looked over in a dumpster, and there's my knapsack. And I went over there, and would you believe it? All 15 other chapters are intact. And they, oh God, are you serious? Come in here, come in here, come in here. Give me what you got. And the elders start dividing them up. And the elders start, wow, can I read this, Pastor? Yeah, 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 yeah. Sit over there, read that. You sit over there. And like, you know, there's a dozen elders. They're just like, yummy, yummy, yummy to my tummy. This is truth. We got the ones that came before it, and we got the chapters that came after it. And the pastor says, sit down, read them, and tell us what you heard, because I got one here I'm going to read. And about that time, like 2 hours later, before they get out of there, because they thought they were in contempt, one of the guys go, "Pastor, yes, there was a 14. There was a chapter 14. What was the chapter about? Oh, Pastor, chapter 14 was a continued commentary of chapter 13. Paul told us where he got his revelation knowledge. And he basically told us that it came from excessive praying in other tongues. Oh, and Pastor, what we've been neglecting about praying in tongues, he told us right here, we can't even understand 13 unless we're doing 14. We can't even understand what it really means, what he was saying here about all these things about don't do this, love does this, love doesn't. We can't even understand that. And the pastor's going, uh-oh. You know how you get that kind of sick feeling in the bottom of your stomach, like you think you were right about something, and all of a sudden a higher authority comes along and tells you, mm-mm. And that higher authority is God, and you think, oops, oops, oops. And the pastor's kind of backing up, and because they've settled this. We're not dealing with this issue. And then all of a sudden this guy over here is like, Pastor! Yes. You're not going to want to see this. You're not going to hear this. Because I know we were thinking a little different, but the other guy, he said we couldn't understand 13 because we didn't have 14. But, Pastor, can I read chapter 5 to you? Well, sure, because, I mean, it'll just go along with everything we believe. And the guy goes up, okay, elders, you better sit down because I got chapter 5 here for you. That was one of the ones that was lost and stolen. And we need to read chapter 5 together. Hallelujah, because this was over this incident. That was not a fictitious story that I told you concerning this man. Chapter 5, this is Paul's wisdom by praying in other tongues to the church. And he said this in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Remember, these were Gentiles, but he was saying this fornication, this kind of junk doesn't even happen among those that are not born again. That one should have his father's wife, and they're thinking, oh, man, I wish we'd had this chapter before we concluded what we concluded. I wish we'd have heard this. I hope this goes along with what we were thinking. And he says, you're puffed up. And we said, we thought we were puffed up. You're puffed up and not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And they're going, oh, God, we were going to let him continue in his ministry. And we thought puffed up meant we were puffed up in pride against him to even correct him. And Paul saying by the mind of Christ that he prayed out by the Holy Ghost, that the puffed up was that if we let a brother continue on in a sin that could destroy his life in the church, that we were taking in excess of an exaltation of thinking, I know more than God. And my human compassion towards this person is better than God's wisdom from heaven. And that's puffed up. Glory be to God. How come you're so quiet? You're just with me, I know. Say, I'm with you, Pastor. The pastor is trembling now. As this guy continues to read, he's thinking, don't read anymore. Just let it go, okay? Just let it go. I wish this one would have been stolen and we couldn't find it. I wish the dumpster hadn't had chapter 5 in it. For verily, as absent in the body, I'm not there. I can't get to you, Corinthians. But I'm present in the Spirit. He wasn't there like polarized in the Spirit himself. But his doctrine was there. What he had preceded in teaching these. And he says, I have judged already. I know about this. It's been reported to me that this guy is sleeping with his stepmother. And he says, I, as if I were present concerning him that has done this deed in the name. He didn't say in the name of Paul. He said with all emphaticness, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together, and they're thinking, okay, keep reading, and their stomach is kind of getting nauseated. You know, they're getting like, man, I need to go to the bathroom here. In my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. And they're thinking, oh my God, where is he getting this kind of stuff? Oh, Paul, are you contradicting 1 Corinthians 13? Oh no. It's absolutely the building blocks of 1 Corinthians 14 that I pray in the Spirit, and what I get and what I'm giving you out of 5 and what I'm giving you out of 6 is through the love of God, and it's through the mind of Christ. And I'm telling you, this man, if he continues on in what he's doing, he's not once saved, always saved. If he continues on in what he's doing, he will be destroyed and he will go to hell in the end. And you better do something to deliver him over. And this was mercy, and this was 1 Corinthians 13 personified to its full extent. Paul was saying, I love this guy. I don't want him to go to hell. And you didn't do it, Corinthian church. So I've stepped in as a spiritual father, and the church doesn't do this anymore, and we're not ready to do it now. But he says, I've delivered him over to Satan because this man's going to hell. He's going to hell if he continues on for the next 25 years of his life in this fornication situation. And Paul said, I'm delivering him over to the destruction of the flesh. The destruction of the flesh meant some kind of resident. God doesn't give disease, but what he does is, here you are, God's covering is over you, and if love is strong enough in a particular locale, and you're bound to go to hell, and we'll see this in the last days, love will be so strong that the church will be able to say, God, they're going to hell. This man wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to the Word of God. The chastening of the Word of God had gone past it in his life. And he was bound for hell. And he was taking a young lady with him. And he was causing chaos. And Paul prayed, and the destruction of the flesh is this. Delivering them over to Satan is this. You're not having fellowship with Satan. You're saying, Satan, we take the covering off because the covering's already off. We're taking it off. We're formally recognizing that the covering is off. And God's hand goes, whoosh, and Satan goes, oh, child of God, without God's covering. And Satan's natural gravity is to destroy. So he goes, puts some kind of resident disease on that individual. They lay there in the end and say, oops, it feels better not to fornicate than to die. It feels better not to die than to fornicate. I repent, and let me run ahead. My total personal conviction of everything I've read many, many times, 1 and 2 Corinthians reading and thoroughly through, the guy does repent. He is told, the church is told by Paul, sufficient was what I levied. This guy has repented. Now receive him back as a brother. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? But if these guys are reading this with 1 Corinthians 13 only on their minds, they're reading it with a misconstrue. What if they'd only stayed in worship? What if they'd only stayed in the love of God? What if they had not prayed in tongues and the Holy Spirit had not been their teacher? And then this letter gets to them and they're reading it and he says, deliver such a one to Satan. For he said this to the church, your glorying is not good. He said, know ye that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the glorying. What was the glorying? The glorying was they knew it, but they were still, this guy was still, the pastor said, you know what? You need to go through a season that you need to sit down. And he didn't do it up here where he embarrassed him. But he said, you can't lead because you're in sin. But the church kept inviting him to all the backyard barbecues. The church kept saying, you're okay. And the acclamation or the accommodation of saying you're okay kept brainwashing him to believe. And he said, this is a glorying that's not good. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may have a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ is our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. I wrote, look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, this is 1 Corinthians. This is the first of, there's another epistle that we don't have, obviously. I mean, that's conclusive there. There's an epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have as a canon. Okay? It had to go along with the Word of God. But it wasn't lost because God had intended we'd have it. But it was not one that God said, that's necessity. But Paul said, I've already written to you about this. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. But he gets specific. Only by the mind of Christ, by praying the mysteries that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, and we don't have time to break it down this morning, but here's a conclusive chapter that is line on line to say, this is how I get my revelation. This is how I think like I think. This is why I can say by the Spirit of God, do this, don't do this, because the Holy Spirit is my teacher, and I pray in tongues more than you all, Corinthian church. This is where I get it. He says this, I told you in the other epistle, don't company with fornicators. Yet, wait a minute, wait. Not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or exhorters, or adulterers. For then you must go out of the world. He says, oh, if your mind is still thinking squirrely because you haven't been praying in tongues, I'm not telling you don't sit down to lunch with one of your worldly friends that is in a live-in relationship. That's not what I'm saying. He goes, because if you did that, there's no place to go. The world is filled with this. You've got to be salt and light. But listen, this is what praying in tongues does for you. This is amazing what it says. But now I'm going to write to you to make it more specific. Because Corinthians, you're puffed up and you don't understand. He says, I'm writing unto you not to keep company if a man be called a brother. Brother Bronk, yes. I'd like to serve on your staff. Okay. I'd like to worship with the worship team. Okay. Gets involved in the church. And then he moves in with his good-looking stepmother. And Pastor Bronk loves him. He thinks he loves him too much to go and say, mm-mm, can't do it. Won't work. Well, it's all about the epistle we've got, 1 Corinthians 13. That's all we've got, Pastor. You can't judge. And you're puffed up if you do. But then all of a sudden, somebody comes with everything else. You have to have one and two before you can get to three. But when three builds on four, builds for four and five and six, and all these things build together, he says, don't company with fornicators. And if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an adulterer, or a railer, or a drunkard, or exhorter. With such a one, know not to eat. He says this, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, God, well, he even says this. Let me read on. Do not ye judge them that are within? This is our place to keep the mind of Christ within the church. But them that are without, meaning those that are in the world, God's the one that's going to judge them. And they're all judged until they come into the kingdom of God. He says, therefore, put away from you, among yourselves, that wicked person. Now, you can look up. What we don't have time for is this. I would love to take you to, and you've been a good audience. Set still, listen. If we could, we would go to Joel, where we were at. There is a marching army in the last days. And the marching army is this. I think I read it before I left, so it's familiar to you. It says they will not lance each other. They will not break rank. They're not saying, I know as much as the pastor. Well, you're just as important because we're all brothers and sisters. But I've got a job, you've got a job. And you're not looking across and saying, I want his job, so I'm going to step over there. And when you do, to step into his or her job, you pierce them. It says they will march in file, in rank, and believe me, this is not an exhortation, Joel, three chapters. It is the prophetic of the last days. It is telling us, in fact, Joel 2 is where we get the born-again trail. The last of that chapter is Peter's prophecy or Peter's recognition of the prophecy of Joel. When he looks back and says, on the day of Pentecost, we're speaking in tongues. And this is that which Joel prophesied of. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit. And Joel prophesies about an army that is marching. And they're marching together in rank. And he says they will not pierce each other. In other words, they lose an ability to offend. And it says, but when, in the same verse, when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. And I said this, if you're into any of those X-Men movies, there's a guy there, what's his name, Wolverine. As soon as he gets pierced, he heals up. The last day church is this. We do not offend. Somebody, this is what I want to say. Somebody, God looks down through the corridors of time and says, some church made it. Some church, before the bridegroom comes down, made it. They stopped being squirrely. They stopped offending. They stopped letting. They prayed the mysteries and took the whole counsel of God so much that they did not allow Satan to tweak scriptures and take partial truth and pervert their mind. Somebody took the whole counsel of God and walked in the whole counsel of God so much so that God could bring a revival on planet Earth. They were thinking like God. They had all the mercy of 1 Corinthians 13, and yet they had all of the wisdom of God to say, oh, chapter 5 is based on 13. You mean, if I hang around, if I keep asking my brother who's in fornication to hang out with me, let's go bowling, and I never say to him, bro, the Word of God says you can't do this. And you know what? If you continue on, you're going to sear your conscience. And the Word says, now that I'm praying in tongues, I used to think differently concerning 1 Corinthians 13, but the 1 Corinthians 13 says it rejoices not in iniquity. I can't bowl down the aisle with you and laugh knowing that you're on a road to destruction. I got to tell you, you got to get out of that relationship. You're going to go to hell. You got to stop doing that. Don't do that. Why? How could you know that love said that and that you weren't judgmental? Because Paul said, I pray these mysteries, and I'm not taking the Word of God and interpreting it for myself. Some devil from hell is not taking it and perverting it, saying, oh, it's all about love. And it is all about love. But love has a force with it. Love has a gentleness with it. Love is a lamb, and love is a lion, and love is this, and love is that, and love is everything, and it is beauty, and it has no hurt to it. It has no, it's not selfish. What you want is not for your acclimation. You want them to come in, but you realize that at the end there is a cliff, and they're going to step off that cliff, and there is no turning back. Love has a level of pure judgment with it. And it's the judgment that saves. It's the judgment that keeps. Aren't you glad that you pray in tongues? Aren't you glad that you pray in tongues? I want to tell all of you this. Continue to worship. Don't stop praying in tongues. Spend your days, whatever the Holy Spirit has you doing, pray, worship, meditate the Word. But please, people, keep praying in tongues. Keep praying in tongues. Because without it, if you stop, you'll start interpreting things according to this natural mind instead of your spiritual mind. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.